You know, it's amazing, isn't it, how many people are hurting? Every time I turn around, I find hurting people. We find people that are hurting in the line sometimes on Thursday. Well, we always find hurting people on Tuesdays when they come for food. And Paul told me about a lady. I'm, with your permission, going to tell the story. Paul goes out and prays for people, as others do, while they're standing in line. And Paul went to this one lady who seemed to have on her countenance more than she could bear. And Paul went up and engaged her in conversation, asked her how she was. She began to pour out her heart. You know, people want to tell you about their pain. They just have to know that you want to hear. And so she began to pour out her heart to a perfect stranger, to someone she didn't know. And she has lots of issues in her life. Her life story makes Job's walk of faith look like a walk in the park. She has a lot of issues. And so Paul was going to pray with her, and he said to her, he said, I can tell, you know, he could tell by the way she talked, that she had a religious background, that she used terminology that kind of gave evidence to the fact she might be a Christian. And so he approached her in that vein, and he said, do you belong to a church? And she said, yes. And he said, which one? And it's a huge mega church. And she said, I play in the orchestra there. He said, well, have you gone to the church for help? And she said, yes. And they could help with the smaller things, but they said that my problems were too big for them. You know, no problem's too big for God. And it only takes a little time. Sometimes you don't have all the resources to give someone, but you can give a handicapped person a few dollars, or you can hand a few dollars to a woman that just suddenly came into view, who has, as Wynn said, her whole family coming. She needed the money to feed them. You can get a smile or a tear from someone just by showing that you care enough to stop and say, instead of just saying, well, how are you, to stop and say, I love you. God loves you, and I want to give this to you. That's what separates us from the rest of the world. At least it's what should separate us from the rest of the world. You know, today, more than any time in my lifetime, the emotion that seems to be most prevalent amongst people is despair. Young and old, rich and poor. You look at the world, and if you watch one of the newscasts, it's enough to make you despair. You watch a local newscast and you see all the things that are happening, the terrible murders and suicides, and all the things that are taking place and the accidents and the people out of work and people doing this. And it's horrible. But then you watch the national news and the international news, and it's a catharsis because you're seeing the sufferings of people all over the world brought right into your living room and into your life. And if you pay attention, if you look into their pain, you see that the hole that is really there is not simply lack of food or lack of family or lack of some sort of help that they need. It's the lack of Jesus Christ in their life. And we have this huge problem today. We don't believe in anything. We've become so cynical as a people, and we despair because we feel helpless to do anything. If I were to dump all the problems of the world on you, you might say, well, this is the answer to that, and this is the answer to that. It was interesting to me to see the results of the debate yesterday between the Republican candidates when there were tears in their eyes as they recalled tragic things that had happened to them. Listen, tragic things are happening to people everywhere. That's the reason the Bible tells us that Jesus was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He understood in a deep way the pain of people. We just go along and see that the institutions that we put our life savings in or our retirement quote-unquote things in have just fallen. All these institutions and governments that are supposed to be good at helping us seem to fail. You know that I heard this last week that the United States government has 56 or 59 different departments, different groups of people who are all to be teaching us to be good stewards of our money. Talk about irony. We have all kinds of people that want to do good things, but they seem to be bad stewards of what we give them to work with. We have preachers who are preaching nothing but a watered-down gospel that has no effect on people. It breaks my heart to see these people suffering so much because the shepherds are there to preach but not to serve. They don't feel a call to serve. I don't know how you get a call to preach and not to serve. It seems like that is incapacitating me in such a way that I couldn't separate the one from the other. But for many, many, that is the case today. We have families that are broken apart and drugs are the cause, and there are all kinds of causes. We have divorces that are taking place. We have our whole security in terms of social security and the security of the world so that people turn and buy gold, which is worthless. It's the building material, the streets of heaven. It's nothing. We have all kinds of problems that we can't solve, and so we feel helpless. And we feel hopeless. The last song they sang said, if you'll just let God give you the hope. You know, when things are bad, you turn to He who is our blessed hope. But we have become hopeless people. Hope in the Greek, the word for hope actually means looking forward to a positive expectation. In other words, a positive expectation. You don't hope for bad things, you hope for good things. Hope. And we don't have that hope. Why don't we have that hope? Because it looks like everything is cratering on us. It doesn't look like it's possible for the world to recoup all of its losses in the next few years of our lifetime. We can't see beyond our own personal needs. And so we have a sense of hopelessness. We don't expect things to get better. We expect things to get worse. That's the reason the American people think by a huge majority that we're on the wrong track, that we're going the wrong way, that we're being led by blind guides. And it's true. Because unless they are there in the presence of Jesus Christ, they can't have a possibility of reflecting His light into our lives. And we feel worthless. We feel worthless. It's taken away our self-esteem because we can't do anything to resolve all these issues that we feel personally on us. Because we have no hope that it's going to get any better, it devalues who we are. You know, a man will lose his job, and quite often, you have to understand that men identify so strongly with their job that when you introduce to one, he'll tell you, I'm a plumber, I'm a mechanic, I'm a carpenter, I'm a doctor. They'll tell you who they are instead of telling you what they are because they're so identified with that thing that they do. You take that away from them in a recession and they lose that. You take a woman who has felt treasured when she was wooed and married, and now there's been a divorce, you don't think that affects her self-esteem? It means she's been rejected by one who thought she was so precious. They promised her everything. They promised to be there for her whole life and supply all of her needs and be there in sickness and in health, in richness and in poverty. And now she feels like she's the other woman, or she's less than she was. There are people like that everywhere, and they feel worthless. And helplessness, hopelessness, and worthlessness leads to suicidal behavior. And never has suicide been so strong as it is right now, today, in the world. Why? You know that there are more people that die of suicide than die in all the combined wars and all of the murders in the world every year. It is the number one killer of people between the ages of 18 and 29. People say, I can't do it. I just give up. Reminds me of a story of a Jew during the Second World War, and his name was Frankl, and he was rounded up with his family in Poland out of the ghetto, and they were taken to Auschwitz. They were taken in this terribly crowded place, this little cattle car, where they couldn't sit down or fall down because they'd be trampled to death by the people around them. They were pushed in to that extent. They had to defecate on themselves. It was horrible. And they got to the camp, and the first thing they did was take them out, and they said, you've got 3 minutes to declothe yourself, to become absolutely nude. And if you don't do it, we're going to beat you. And then they shaved every hair on their head, every hair on their body, and they moved them into the camps. They were taking away everything they had, the last visage that they had, that they held, that they were worth something. They were taking that away from them. They were taking away all hope from them. They were making them feel totally helpless. And they brought them into the camps. And the people began to starve to death and die. And Frankl's whole family died and were put into the crematorium. And he was alive. And he wrote a book, and that book talked about hope. You see, the people that didn't have hope, they died. They just gave up. It was more than they could bear. He said some people would just happen suddenly. They would just not get out of their bed. They wouldn't eat. They wouldn't do anything. Even when the guards came and beat them and tortured them, they wouldn't move. They had just decided to die because they had lost hope. God has come to give us hope. He's come into a world that is helpless to do anything about its own problems. It has come into a world that is hopeless, that doesn't see any way out of their problems. It has come to a people who feel worthless because they can't do the things that need to be done to protect their own families. They have all fallen. And Jesus came to lift us up. That is why he came. Let's go before him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we give you thanks and glory that you are the Savior of the world. That no matter what the circumstances are, you have come to rescue us, to pay the ransom, to take us out of bondage. And we thank you and we praise you, for you are our blessed hope. It is to you we look for that salvation, for the rescuing of our souls. And Father, we thank you and we praise you that you have loved us in a way that we cannot even express nor even understand. Beyond our capacity as human beings, you have loved us enough to come into this sinful world and live the life that we live in the concentration camps that we live in so that you could bear our sins upon your shoulders all the way to our cross. Father, speak to us today. Teach us what you want to do until Jesus returns. Give us a real spiritual awakening today. If there's anyone who hears the words that we utter today, let them hear the words that you speak, not that I speak. Cast my words aside, cast them out into the place of never remember it again. But Father, speak to us, I pray, in a voice that every hopeless, helpless, worthless feeling that we have needs to hear, that we are precious in your sight, that you'll never leave us alone, that we find our worth not in the things we do, but in the things that Jesus has done for us. May we hear the message today. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you open your Bibles with me to the book of Luke in the 6th chapter, And we're going to start with verse 27. But I say to you who hear, he's not speaking to people that have a deaf ear and will not hear. I heard this morning Elton talking to the boys, and he talked about people in the church that he grew up in just sleeping all the way through every single solitary sermon that was ever preached. I'm watching you. He's only speaking to those who hear. He says, love your enemies. While we await the return of our Lord, we are to love those who are our enemies as Christ loved the enemies that stood beneath his cross. We are to love unconditionally. It is our major command to love God with everything that's in us and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Love is the attribute of Christians. Not judgment, not secret knowledge, love. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Well, that's a hard thing for us to understand, to do good to those who hate us. We like to avoid those who hate us. We don't want to be around those who hate us. Frankly, if you're not going to applaud, I may leave right now. We like to be loved. We want to be loved. We don't want to be around people that are critical and that hate us. But Jesus tells us we are to do good to those who hate us, to bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. I want you to know that this is the key that takes despair away from you. For if the world is angry at you and dismisses you and treats you hatefully and curses you and throws at you every manner of insult they can, know this, that God says there is a way of escape from that prison. It is to forgive them and pray for them and return their evil with kindness and gentleness and love. That's what we're to be doing. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. Boy, that's hard for us to get in a society that says, don't get in my space. Don't get in my space. Jesus says, get close enough that they can slap you on the one cheek. And once they've done that, turn the other cheek. And this phrase in the original language means, keep on turning. Now, I know that's against our John Wayne Christianity, because some of us might turn the one cheek and then turn the other cheek and then beat the way out of that person. And I heard of that's right. That's the closest thing to an amen we've received this morning. That's not the way we're to respond. We're to keep on turning our cheek. We're to allow that person to do whatever they want to because of our love for them. If a baby I pick up slaps me on the side of the face, I go, oh, isn't that cute? He slaps me on the other, isn't that cute? Now, if he's 16 or 17 years old, I might not think it's so cute. But the fact is that we're to love them unconditionally. My body is given for them daily in the work that I do to try to provide for them. That is the same way that we are to treat those who hate us. We are to give ourselves away for them. If it gives them pleasure to beat us, then let them beat us. Because we are not worried about the flesh and blood. He says, and from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. The cloak is the outer garment. It is the garment that perhaps says what you are. Perhaps you wear a garment that says, I'm a doctor, and you have a white smock on. Perhaps you wear a costume or a uniform that says you're something of a business person, or you're a housewife, or whatever it is. Whatever they want on the exterior, give them. But he doesn't stop there. He says, give them your tunic also. The tunic was worn underneath the robe that you wore, the outer robe. and it was normally something given to you that was precious to you, something that was an heirloom from your grandmother or your grandfather, something that your dying father gave to you. It might be riddled with holes because it's been worn next to your heart all the days of your life. You wear it. It is precious to you. It's nothing but a dust rag to someone else, but it's precious to you. He says, don't just give them the outer garment. Give them the thing that's closest to your heart as well. That's how we're supposed to be reacting until Christ comes back. What if Christ comes on Thanksgiving Day? If Christ comes on Thanksgiving Day, I pray that he finds us all being thankful to him and serving our fellow man. If he comes back on Christmas Day, which is on Sunday this year, and the temptation is that we'll not be here because we'll be someplace else celebrating with, we don't have all of our priorities necessarily straight. I understand that. But if he comes back on Christmas Day, I pray he will find you doing his will. Amen. Turning the other cheek, giving to those who spitefully use you, doing good to those who hate you. That is what we're to do. That's what he's saying right here. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask for them back. That goes against everything we do and say. I have a little thing that I give people that are victims of crime as my job as a chaplain. When I find someone who's had their thing stolen, I give them this little form to fill out. And the state will follow up on that, and if you've lost something of value, then they will at some time ask the prisoner to recompense, to pay you back. We had a house that was broken into, and everything was stolen, and the hamster was killed, and they had orgies in our children's bed, and they did everything you can imagine. And that night, as I lay there, the police came and they said, well, the people probably still have the keys to your front door. And what they haven't taken, they may come back to take. Well, they had missed my shotgun. And so I lay on the couch in the front room with the shotgun. And I was prepared to give them that which they had left behind. I was angry. I was very angry. And God beat me up that night. He said, you've stolen from me. Think about all the hours and days and weeks and years you've stolen from me. You said that you would pick up your cross and follow me, and you followed everything else. You've lied to me. You told me that I was the most important one, and yet that's not what your actions say. But then God got through with me. There was no way I could have aimed that gun, much less pulled the trigger. We need to understand that God asks us to do something that only you can do if Christ is in you. You can't do this on your own. Amen. He wants you to make sure that those who take something away, you don't ask for anything back. Several years, a number of years after this had happened, I got a call from a man who was a person who worked at Huntsville State Prison. He said, your name was on the list of something that got stolen, and we've got the guy in jail here in prison. We're going to send you a check. It didn't come close to being a check that was large enough to pay us back for the things that are gone. When the check came, I thought, I need to give this away. Because this prisoner has never done what he was told to do, which is pay us back for everything. And I don't care, and I don't hold it against that guy or all the people who were involved. But the money that was given back, I don't want it because it would make me in bondage once again. Jesus gave us forgiveness so we could get out of bondage. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. Do you want people to come and see you and touch you and be a part of you? Most people do. This last week I went to a church, a mega church, where the pastor has committed suicide, and I talked to the people there, many more people than are in this room. And as I talked to them and talked to them about the suicide, all kinds of feelings came up. And I told the people there that part of their healing was to look after the people who were less well off than they were, who were more at risk than they were, to look into their own church and find the single moms and find the guys who just lost their job and find the young people and find all the folks who are actually suffering and go and minister to them. They didn't have to have a lot of training. They just needed to be Christians, because if you have the power of Christ in you, there is no healing thing that cannot be done. Amen. I just said, go and do that. And I put up a list of people that you might tell something to if you were feeling bad about yourself and having suicidal thoughts or anything else. And it was clergy and friends and you know, neighbors and a professional counselor and all these people. And finally, the last one said, no one. I said, how many of you would say no one? One person had the courage to raise his hand. I said, why would you say no one? He said, well, it would be embarrassing. I don't think anybody would want to know anyway. And afterwards, that family came to me, and the woman said, my husband was in terrible state. They thought he was going to die for about a year. And the whole time I was there, nobody in the church ever came to me and asked me how I was. She said, that's the reason I quit the choir. That's the reason I don't care anything at all about this church. Because the church didn't care anything about them. You do unto others as you would have them do unto you. They shouldn't have to come crawling in and throw themselves at your feet. You should be engaged with them in a love so great that all men will know that you're his disciples by your love for one another. You do good to those who you love. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. And now in 32, he begins the negative side. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope, you have the positive expectation to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping, and this is another Greek word that Jesus used, and this word means literally casting out despair. You're going to cast out all worries. You're going to cast out all anxieties. You're going to cast out everything that isn't positive when you love and you do good and you lend to anyone, expecting nothing in return. Someone comes and asks you for your motorcycle, you let them ride away on it. I know that goes against everything you think is true, but that's what Jesus says to do. You're either on his team or you're not. And it says if you do that in return, your reward will be great. You will be the sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. He is so kind to the unthankful and evil, just like you were, just like I was, that he sent his son to die on a cross for you. That is the hope that is within us. You cannot survive without the hope of Christ in your life, because you're going to face all of these things. You're going to face people who dislike you, who make you feel vulnerable and exposed and helpless and hopeless and worthless. And yet, if you have your hope placed in Jesus Christ, if you have said no to the world and yes to God in the things that are your everyday things of life, then you can truly receive the hope that is within you. Hope is the very substance of life. It's the core of who Christians are. It's the core of who we are. For we hope not that the government's going to get the money thing right. You know that's not going to happen. They can't even agree in the super committee to cut 1% from their spending. They want you to pay them more money so that they won't have to cut 1%. We are $15 trillion in debt. You can't get there that way. So don't depend on them. Depend on God. He's got all the cattle in 1,000 hills. He's going to take care of things. Don't depend on the world. Have your hope placed where it will do the most good. Jesus teaches us that until he returns, these are the things that we're supposed to do. Now, if you play by the world's rules, you get no heavenly credit. That's what he says in 33. No heavenly credit. But if you keep on keeping on. There was a little boy about the age of this little one that's sitting here in the third, fourth row. And he was in the grocery store with his mama. And his mama was going down, pushing the cart and getting the things for the grocery store. He said, "Mama, I want some chocolate chip cookies." And she said, "Well, we're not getting chocolate chip cookies today." "Mama, I want some chocolate chip cookies." "Well, we're not buying any chocolate chip cookies today. We don't have any money for chocolate chip cookies." "Mama, I want some chocolate chip cookies." "I tell you what, you're going to get something, but it's not going to be chocolate chip cookies." "Mama, I really want some chocolate chip cookies." "I want you just to shut up. You're not getting any chocolate chip cookies." They get all the way to the checkout. The little boy says, "Dear Jesus, could I have some chocolate chip cookies? Mama won't get them for me." Everybody in the line says, "Give that kid some chocolate chip cookies." The mother was so embarrassed, she went back and got 2 bags of chocolate chip cookies. Where was the little boy's hope? It was not in his mama. His mama had already said no. But he had hope placed in Christ, a hope that allowed him that positive expectation that he was going to get his chocolate chip cookies. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 18, it talks about God and his counsel, and it says that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. That's strong stuff. We have a hope, an anchor of the soul. We know that Christ has prepared for us something beyond that which we could ever begin to understand. In chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, verse 19, it says, If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If our hope is any place but Christ, we're the most miserable things on earth. If you don't have hope in God, you're never going to feel like you can do anything. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Otherwise, I'm helpless. I can look to Christ for my salvation. Otherwise, I'm hopeless. I can look to Christ for who I am in Him. Otherwise, I feel worthless. I don't need to go on living without Christ in me. Christ in me is life and life itself. That is who we are. That is what we have to do. He says that He is the anchor of our soul. The anchor of our soul. In ancient days, in Jesus' day, in Paul's day, they would in a harbor have an anchor stone. And they would pitch a little rope out, a little thin rope that people could pull, and it would be attached to a stronger rope and then a larger rope. And they do the same thing today when they're docking a big ship. Finally, you get a rope that can be strong enough to hold all of the ship close to its anchorage. But in those days, they would have an anchor stone in the harbor. And the ships would come to the anchor stone, and they would put their ropes through it, and that's what would keep them safe at harbor. The anchor stone. Paul says that our anchor stone is not like that anchor stone. The anchors we have in this world always hold us down. They hold us down. Everything you put hope in this world holds you down. I had a friend of mine who said, you know, if the rapture came, he was so afraid of flying that when he got to the pearly gates, his hands would be filled with branches as he tried to hold himself down. The world holds us down. But this anchor of the soul lifts us up into the behind the veil. The veil was that which separated men from the Holy of Holies, into the very presence of God. Jesus comes to lift us up. That is the hope that is within us, that He's not leaving us here. He's lifting us up. We don't have to stay here. Praise God, we don't have to stay here. Some of you probably remember the story of Cinderella. Cinderella, you remember, she had a tough life. Because even though she was beautiful, she was never made to feel beautiful. She was with these wicked stepsisters and a wicked stepmother, and they may have been pretty on the outside, but they were ugly as sin on the inside. And they kept devaluing her, and they kept saying things to her that were so hurtful that she began to believe them. She began to take those things on and said, "Yes, I guess I am ugly. I guess I am plain." And they used her as a slave. You remember the story? They all went off to the great party that was held in the kingdom at the castle. And they all were happy to go there. And they dressed in their finery. And they went to this place. And she was left alone. And you remember the kind of miraculous thing that happened. And she was transformed. And she had a new gown. And she had glass slippers. And a pumpkin was made into a chariot. And she arrived in great style and with a great flourish at the castle. And while she was there, the prince saw her, and it was love at first sight. He loved her immediately, and she loved him. But you remember what happened. The 12 o'clock, as the bell went off for 12 o'clock, everything was going to return to normal. And so she fled from the castle just before 12, and she left behind in her haste one glass slipper. She arrived back, and it was the same old drudgery again. Her sisters came back and gave her a hard time and talked about this woman that had been there all dressed in finery, and they were so jealous. They were so angry. The stepmother was angry at this woman. But the prince, he had a longing in his heart, and he had lost her, and he didn't know what to do. And so he started taking this glass slipper around house to house to try to find the one who it fit. You remember? Now, when he got to Cinderella's house, the sisters tried to put their big old feet in those slippers and wouldn't fit. There was one who it would fit. It was a slave. It was the one that no one else valued. It was the one that no one else thought was attractive. It was the one that was dressed in rags. Now, if Cinderella had said, "Oh, Prince, I want you because I'd like to live in that castle. I'd like to wear decent clothes. And I'd like to have a nice chariot. I'd like the title of princess as well." I think the prince would have gone right on. Because he wasn't looking for someone to use him. He was looking for someone to love him. You see, when Jesus comes back from us, he doesn't want to give us a car or just health or wealth or something. He wants us to get out of that place and go and be with him where he is. He wants to lift us up. He wants us to go back to the kingdom. He's prepared a place for us. And it doesn't look anything like this, even if a Cadillac is parked in the front door. It doesn't look like this. That's the hope we have. Oh, some people say, oh, well, that's just pie in the sky. That's just pie in the sky, looking for the wonderful hereafter and not worried about the things that are here. Is that what Jesus said? No. He said that we're to do good to those who spitefully use us. We're to pray for those. We're to turn the other cheek. We're to give ourselves away every day with no hope of anyone giving us anything back. Just because we are new creatures, we've been transformed. We don't wear the rags of unrighteousness, but the gown of righteousness that Christ has clothed us with. We are his ambassadors to this world. We are changed already. It may not be that the world looks at us and sees us for who God sees us, but God already is looking at you and seeing you, and he has fallen in love with you. He cares about you, and he wants you to care about others. Where's your hope today? Do you hope the stock market is going up? Do you hope unemployment's going to get below 9%? Do you hope the Cowboys will win? Do you hope? That's not real hope. That's wishful thinking. Hope is a kind of faith. It is an absolute assurance that God is going to come and take you behind the veil into the very presence of the Holy One. It is the hope that no matter how you feel on this earth, you are never worthless because Jesus paid for you a price that nobody else could pay. You are never helpless because you can do all things through Christ that strengthens you. And you are never hopeless. You are never miserable because you know as a certainty that Jesus Christ is your anchor, and it's an anchor that lifts you up out of there. It doesn't leave you behind or hold you down. Hope. Without it at the core of who we are, we're nobody. But with it, with that blessed hope, you are capable of doing everything he asks you to do, of loving one another, of loving your enemy, of doing good to those who hate you, of turning the other cheek, of giving the man your outer garment and the thing that's most precious to you in this world. That's what we do when we give out the tracts. You know, we give the most precious thing we have. Jesus said, don't cast your pearls before swine. And that's the reason I ask you to pray about what you do with these. But then you give them like seed, planting the good seed in good, hard ground that God can use to bring forth a harvest. He wants to do that today. He wants to bring you into a harvest. He wants to lift you up. If you have not received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have no better time to do it than the Sunday before Thanksgiving, because you'll be giving thanks year-round, and Christ will be thanking, and there will be angels singing thank you, and it will be glorious. If you need to return to Christ because you've wandered away and you haven't lived the life he's called you to, there's no better time than right now to do it. You cannot put off what Christ wants you to do right now. You either have to say yes or no. There are no other answers. Let your yeas be yeas and your nays be nays. You're saying yes or no to God today. For those of you who need to join the church or have something else that God's put on your heart, this is the time that we set aside for you to make public that profession. I don't know why he wants it public. I honestly believe that an Eskimo isolated in an igloo can come to Christ, no question in my mind. But he says that if you testify of me before men, I will testify of you before the Father. And if you deny me before men, I will deny you before the Father. And that means to me that we need to make public our profession. Let's go before him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we thank you and we praise you that you've given us an outline of how we're to act until Jesus returns, to lift us up out of this place and take us back to the place where he's been preparing, a place for us. But Father, we thank you that you give us the present hope and the present help to do what Christ orders us to do. If there's anyone here who has not received the glorious love of Jesus Christ and therefore cannot love others as himself because he's never received that divine love within himself. If there's anyone here who needs to find relief that only Christ can give, forgiveness of their sins, Father, if there's anyone here, we ask you to call them today, that you would pull them, because unless you call them, they cannot come. And Father, we just pray that if anyone's sitting here today and hears your voice, they'll respond to it. Holy Spirit, we ask you to cast your nets, not by word of eloquence or pleading invitation, but out of the truth of the Word of God, that whosoever believes that Jesus Christ is the Lord God will be saved. So, Father, we just ask that that would be happening today. Father, we ask that you would pull toward you anyone who needs to make a decision today, to rededicate their life, to join the church, to whatever it is, full-time Christian service, whatever it is. Father, we ask that your will would be done. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.